It's a great joy for us to be with you all again today. We've been here a few times before. One of the most memorable times was when I united a young couple together in holy matrimony. And I just appreciate the friendliness of this church and your warm welcome. I don't feel like a couple of boys that decided to go to church for the first time in their lives, and they walked up to this very ostentatious church and walked in, and a very tall gentleman in a well-tailored suit looked down at them, and he said, "Do you boys know where God is?" And the one brother looked at the other, and he grabbed him, and they ran out the door of the church, and the older brother took his little brother and said, "Why are we running?" And the older brother said to him, "They've lost God in that church, and they're trying to pin it on us." So I know God's here, and I know that he's going to speak to our hearts today. Just about 3 weeks ago, Man and I were in Portugal, and we had a team of 11 people, and we were doing a ministry trip for a Bible college. A young man that, not so young, I guess he's 60 years old, but to me he's a young guy because we're 83. But anyway, him and his wife had this vision. He'd been a Bible college president for a number of years, but he had a vision to start church planting in the country of Portugal, where there are not nearly as many churches in that beautiful city country as there are here in the United States. And in order to do that, he had to give up his presidency at the college to spend his full time doing church planting. So the Bible school that he was president of has not lost any students, but many of the students nowadays want to, because of COVID, now want to take all their studies online. And so here they have this beautiful campus, but it's not being used so much for the students because they do their work online. And so now Fabiano wants to make it into a center for church retreats, Christian retreats, and just a place where Christians can come for a few days or a week or even 2 weeks and spend time together praising the Lord, because there are a number of Christians in the roundabout cities of Lisbon, not as many as we see in our big cities. And so our team went there to build two outdoor barbecues and to lay a whole bunch of tile to put one of these barbecues on and fix a playground, repaint it, and completely redo the playground so that when these groups of people come, the children will have a place to play. And so what he wants to have is four different eating areas and areas where Christians can meet at the same time. And there's two already right in the Bible college, the kitchen, the main kitchen, where my team has gone the last 2 years. So this is what we did, and we really enjoyed it. And I've taken out many other teams to many other different places. In fact, I think I've taken over 75 teams in the last 33 years to different parts of the world. And this has been a real blessing to the people that we go to minister to. It's been a blessing to the missionaries. But most of all, it's been a blessing to the people who have gone with me. Some of them today are missionaries. Most of them today have a greater vision of what it means to live in a foreign country, and they go back to their home churches and they become more faithful warriors in their home church. They give more and they pray more for missions, and so that's really what I want to talk to you about today. When Man and I were in we were in the Holy Land, we had the privilege of going to the Holy Land about 11 years ago. It was our 50th wedding anniversary, and while we were there, we saw many, many interesting things. We saw the tomb where Jesus was laid to rest, and then where he arose again victoriously. We saw Mount Golgotha, where he was crucified. We went to the Sea of Galilee, where he did many of his miracles, and such as healing the five, or feeding the 5,000, and walking on the water, and even stilling the water when there was a very bad storm one night. And we saw many other places in the Holy Land that really were interesting. But to me, one of the most interesting places of all was the Garden of Gethsemane, because that is where our Lord Jesus Christ poured out his heart to his Heavenly Father. And you know what? That prayer, that's the real Lord's Prayer. The other prayer that we say is only what he taught his disciples to say. But the Lord himself was interceding for you and me. And most of that prayer is about us and for us, because he loved us so much. And there's three things in that prayer that I think are really important that I want to bring out this morning. I always enjoy preaching in Kansas because I'm on Mountain Standard Time in Colorado, and I don't set my watch, and that way I can go till, what is it? I got 10:30, so I got plenty of time. So hang on. The three things that I really want to talk to you about are, first of all, the glory of God. In the first seven verses of, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 17, and I would just like to read these first seven verses. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all the things whatsoever thou hast given me art of thee. Here Jesus is praying to his Father that he will first of all glorify him. And in essence, Jesus also is wanting the world to glorify him. He's praying that God will receive the honor and the glory that he deserves. In fact, the word glory is mentioned seven times in the first part of this chapter. And you know, that's really why God created us, so that we might glorify God. And when we first come to know him, that should be our prime goal in life, to glorify God. And how do we do that? We glorify God by doing what he wants us to do. We know that even when he created Adam and Eve, he wanted them to glorify him. But before long, they were tempted by Satan, and they disobeyed God, and they fell into sin. And it's been going that way ever since. Their first son, Cain, even murdered his own brother. But every time people who know God and do things that God doesn't want them to do, they don't bring glory to God. They dishonor him, because glorifying God is honoring God and doing what he wants them to do. The glorification of the Father is so important. And there's a verse in Ephesians, or I guess it's in, in Matthew. And it says in Matthew 5, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Every time we do a good deed or do a good work, we glorify our Heavenly Father. I remember when I was a boy, 6 years of my childhood was spent in a little town in Arizona named Sedona. And about 15 miles away, there was a mining town called Jerome. And I remember going out at nights and watching Jerome, because it was sit sort of on the up on the mountainside, and the lights were gleaming. It was a very prosperous and busy town at that time. And I always marveled at that town sitting up on that hill with all its lights. And Jesus said, we're to be like that hill. We're to let our light shine before other people. And we shouldn't hide it under a bushel. Remember that song? How many know that song? This Little Light of Mine. And it has a wonderful truth in it, because we don't want our light to be hidden from others. And I think one of the most wonderful things is when somebody comes up to you that maybe doesn't know you and they say, you must be a Christian. I've had that experience, and it brings joy to my heart. But most of all, I know it brings glory to our Heavenly Father. It says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So God's glory is so important. He wants us to bring glory to Him by the way we live. The second thing that the Lord talked about, and it's mentioned many, many times in the next verses, and that is the fact that He chose us. He always talked about the one that you have given me. You see, before the foundations of the world, you and I were chosen to be the children of God. In Ephesians, I think it's in Ephesians 1:3, it says, before the foundations of the world, we have been chosen to be the children of God. You see, Jesus Himself said in the last chapter, He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. And so, once again, we bear fruit because we've been chosen. We bear fruit so we can bring honor and glory to God. And then what I want to talk about the most is the last aspect, and it's found in verse 17. It says, sanctify them through thy truth, the word is truth, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We have been sent by God into the world. And there's a wonderful missionary hymn, I call it, called So Send I You. And I'd just like to read the words of this poem before we talk about the Lord sending us. So send I you, by grace made strong, to triumph over hosts of hell, our over darkness, death, and sin, my name to bear, and in that name to conquer, so send I you. So send I you to take to souls in darkness the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death fetters, so send I you. So send I you, my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, my promised presence, so send I you, eternal fruit to bear. So send I you to bear my cross with perseverance, and then one day to lay it down and hear my voice, well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, my crown. And that will be a wonderful day when we who have obeyed God and taken his message to our neighbors and to the world can lay the crown that he might give us and lay it at his feet. Not long ago was the burial of Queen Elizabeth, who reigned for many, many years in England. We've been to England many years, and we even had the privilege of standing beside her one time at a polo game. But one time, Queen Elizabeth said, "I hope that the Lord Jesus comes before I die, because I want to lay my crown at his feet." And that's what each one of us want to do. The very last words that Jesus spoke on earth were, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the very last words that Jesus spoke to us. The very last words that I remember my mother and my grandmother that said to me were, "Claire, I love you." I'll never forget those words. And I believe that we as Christians should never forget the very last words that Jesus told his disciples. Beginning right in Jerusalem, then up into Samaria, Judea, and the ends of the earth. He wants every single one of us to be his witnesses, beginning right in Jerusalem, our home, our hometown, and then in Judea, our neighboring areas, and then those states around us, right here in our own country. But then, last of all, he wants us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And man and I are so grateful that he has chosen us and ordained us that we should go and bear fruit even into the ends of the earth. And what a joy it's been for these last 59 years of our missionary lives that we've had and seen that joy. We had the joy of planting 3 churches in Mali, West Africa. We saw souls in Africa who were saved from darkness into light. I remember I was at a meeting one night, and one of our other missionaries spoke, and an elderly man came and said he wanted to ask Jesus into his heart, and he did. And he asked that missionary something I'll never forget. He said, "Did your parents know about Jesus?" And he said, "Yes." "Did your grandparents know about Jesus?" He said, "Yes." He says, "I've lived all these years, and I've never heard about Jesus until tonight. And my grandparents died without ever hearing about Jesus. And my grandparents died without ever hearing about Jesus." And when I heard those words, it really touched my heart to realize that there's people all around the world every day, some of them very close to us, maybe our next-door neighbor, and they've never really heard about Jesus and what he's done for them. So we should never forget those last words that Jesus spoke. As Jesus ascended into heaven, I would like to think this is what the angels said to them. "What are you doing standing around gawking up into heaven? Get busy. Do what Jesus asked you to do." And they did. The last verse in the Gospel of Mark says, "And they went and preached the gospel everywhere." And another verse in the Bible, in Acts, I believe it is, it says the disciples turned the world upside down. They went to every part of the world that was known then, and they preached the gospel because they believed it was very important that they obey the very last words of what Jesus told them. First of all, they prayed, and they received the power that the Lord promised they would get, and then they began to share the gospel throughout the then known world. And history tells us that 11 of them, or 10 of them, I should say, died a martyr's death. Why? Because they were sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were serious about it. And they were serious about it because they had the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And the moment we accept Jesus, that Holy Spirit comes into our life. And as we commit our lives to Him every day, as it says in Romans 12:1, commit yourselves unto God, a living sacrifice. And I believe it has to be done every day, because the difference between a living sacrifice and a dead sacrifice, like they did in the Old Testament, is a living sacrifice can get up off of the altar. So we need to put ourselves on the altar every day and say, Lord, use me. Use me today to talk to somebody about Jesus. I'm a great believer in tracts, and I've given out hundreds, probably thousands of tracts in my life, because I never know when maybe one of those will hit fertile ground and they will begin to search for Jesus. So every one of us should be out sharing the Word of God. However, over the years after the first disciples, history does not record much missionary activity in what we call the Dark Ages, except for some memorable examples like Patrick, the man who went to Ireland, and he turned Ireland upside down. There were thousands and thousands of people that were saved in Ireland during his ministry. But then in 1537, the Reformation came, and men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and Menno Simons and the Huguenots and the Moravians and many other reformers turned Europe upside down, just as the early disciples had. And thousands of people came to know the Lord. Unfortunately, the Roman Catholic Church did not like this, because it knew that it was going to be losing some of its people who gave generously to the Roman Catholic Church. And so they began to persecute those early Christians right after the Reformation. And we've been in a number of the countries in Europe where we've seen the effects of this terrible persecution. In Belgium, for example, where I've been 15 or 20 times, they actually buried Christians alive in the town square and then invited people to walk over until they eventually killed them. I've been to Auschwitz, where many, many people were killed because of persecution against Christians. But remember, right here in the Lord's Prayer, He said, they hated me, and they also hate you. So Jesus never promised us a rose bed. He promised us that we would have trials and tribulations in this world if we follow Him and obey Him. But in spite of that, many, many Christians have suffered martyrdom, but they did it with joy. And as that song says, they even had joy in tribulation. And so even if we get rebuked by those who don't want to hear the word, we should still keep sharing the word. I remember talking to a young lady when I was getting a haircut about the Lord, and she said, oh, I remember all that. I learned it in Sunday school as a child, but I don't believe any of that stuff anymore. And I said, you don't? You mean you don't believe in heaven? No. You don't believe in hell? No. You know there's going to be a judgment day coming? And she says, I don't believe in that either, and I don't even care. And I said, and then she looked at me and she said, Mister, I have a right to believe what I want. And I said to her very quietly, I said, yes, you do, ma'am. You have a right to believe what you want. But just because you believe what you want doesn't mean what you believe is true. So we can expect people to rebuke us, but that should never discourage us from sharing the gospel. the man who we call the founder and father of modern world missions was a man named William Carey. He lived in the late 1700s, and he was just a poor cobbler, and he lived in England, but he had one thing. He had a burden for the world, and he had a big map of the world hanging upon his wall, and every day he would pray for the loss of the world. And then one day, he seemed to hear a voice within him saying, "William Carey, if you don't go out and reach those people, who's going to go?" And shortly after that, a friend of his, Mr. Fuller, walked into his office and looked at William Carey, that had a kind of a startled look on his face. And William Carey said to his friend, "I believe God is calling me to be a missionary." He went to his home church in England and told them that he was going to be a missionary. God had called him to be a missionary. And you know what his church said? "Sit down and shut up." Because when God wants to reach the heathen, he'll do it without the likes of you and us. You see, they no longer believed in missions. The Reformation had passed and they had lost their vision. But you know, that didn't discourage William Carey. His motto was, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And so he did go out, and we know him as the father and the founder of World Missions. In 1806, not long after that, there was another missionary, we might say, movement that began, and it began, of all places, underneath a haystack, just like you have here in Kansas. You see, there was some young Christian men, and they were out having a picnic and fellowshipping, and it began to rain something terrible. We drove through one of those rains just last night, and they found shelter in a haystack. And as they were there in that haystack, they began to realize that there were people in other parts of the world that needed to hear the gospel. And they became what they called the Haystack Missionary Movement. Our own mission, Avant Ministries. In 1892, there were five men on a boat in a lake, and they began talking about the world and the need to go into the world and share the gospel with other people. And so those first five men headed for West Africa, the country that we served in. They got there and landed in Sierra Leone, and malaria was very prevalent and still is in those days, and today, and it was then. And before long, every one of them died. The second group of missionaries joined them. And when they discovered that their predecessors had died because they had not heard they died, instead of going home and returning and say it's not worth it, this is what they said: "Though every step of the way be over the grave of a missionary, we must still obey the Lord's command." And we're thankful for our mission. We were just at our mission conference last week, and it's exciting to see what God is doing around the world through our missionaries. I talked with a man in the church here this morning, and he was mentioning that one of his friends is one of our missionaries that's now serving in Russia. And we, one of man's and Earl's cousins was serving in the Ukraine and had to leave, of course, when right before the war broke out. And so we are thankful that many people, including ordinary people like you and I, have heard God's call to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The harvest truly is plenteous. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. A new wave of missionaries went out right after the Second World War because many soldiers went to these countries in Europe and around the world, and they saw the spiritual needs of the people. And there was a huge wave of missionaries that went out after the Second World War. But you know, today, missionary vision in churches. Many churches is very low. I'm glad to see that you have missionaries. I looked at your bulletin board, and it's great to see churches that are still supporting missionaries and still praying for missionaries because they are needed. We had the lowest number of recruits this year than we've ever had in history. But we haven't given up because we believe that hopefully as Christians like you pray and ask the Lord to send a revival to this country, there will be a new awakening of the missionary vision in our churches. Many churches that we used to go to had what they called a missionary conference. There's hardly one of those churches left that still has a missionary conference. There's two that we know of, and I'm sure there's a few more. But even the great church of David Jeremiah, a very spiritual church, we've been there many times for their conference. It doesn't even have a missionary conference. Why? Because many Christians today are not willing to obey the Great Commission, and they don't want to hear about the Great Commission. I remember speaking in a church in Phoenix one time, and I knew they usually had a pretty good group out on Sunday night, but they didn't have that many people there. And I talked to the pastor about it, and he said, well, when we have missionaries come, a lot of our people don't come. And I said, why would that be? He said, because they're afraid that the Lord might call them to be a missionary, and they don't want to hear that call. So we need to be open to what God wants us to do. Open, first of all, to witness to our friends and our neighbors. And as I've traveled, I've found three reasons why people don't want to be witnesses, either here or in the regions beyond. One of them is too many Christians are living a worldly life. Romans 12:1-2, I think, is the best verses to memorize and say them daily, to be a living sacrifice. And don't be conformed to this world, but be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I tell people, you're either a world Christian or you're a worldly Christian. You see, a worldly Christian lets the world impact their life and change their life. A world Christian is one that goes out into the world and they make an impact on the world. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, am I a world Christian or am I a worldly Christian? Another thing is today, in this modern age of technology where we have all these things that's supposed to help us save time, many people are just too busy. They're too busy to serve God. But, you know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added unto you. Man and I can honestly say we have never lacked anything in the 59 years we have been serving him, because the Lord has supplied wonderfully and graciously, even above what we needed. But if you fear him, he will supply. And finally, there's many people that are very fearful. The idea of going to my sister or my brother who doesn't know the Lord, or the idea of going to a next door neighbor, or going across a street, or going on a mission trip, that's very fearful for me. But you know what the Lord said when he gave the Great Commission? He said, lo, I'm with you always. He will never leave us or forsake us, because I can guarantee you that whatever the Lord asked you to do, he's done it. And wherever he asked you to go, he's been there. And whatever he asked you to do, he has done it, because he is our strength and our power. The Lord told Joshua when he gave him the commission of taking over for Moses, he said, be strong and have a good courage. And that's what we need to be as Christians, strong and have a good courage. So I pray that as the Lord speaks to our heart today, maybe there's somebody in our room today that the Lord is speaking to about being a missionary, or maybe speaking to about witnessing to somebody that they know doesn't know the Lord. So let us each examine our hearts today as we go to prayer and ask Him to be strong and courageous and to remember that those last words of Jesus to go. Let's pray. Father, I thank You today for this congregation. I thank You for these many dear people who are here and they want to serve You. And I pray, as we have been reminded once again from Your word, that You pray for us every day. You intercede for us because You love us, but You want us to have the blessing of seeing other people come to know You. So may we, each one of us, be more heartily in reaching out to those who are in need. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.